Father, we thank you for your word again and pray now that you'd be pleased to enlighten our eyes and open our ears that we might respond to it as we ought. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the seminary in Pittsburgh, I often say to my students in a particular pastoral theology class that they ought to be thankful for the work of those who have gone before them in the church, because when they receive a call to minister in a church, they would not have a place to go, and they would not receive a call had there not been individuals who, with sweat, blood, and tears, worked in a community, lived in a community, and built a church in a community. And so, by and large, when individuals go out into ministry, it is a work which is done not beginning from ground zero, but building on the shoulders of others. And you always have to give thanks that that's the case. And it's because men and women have settled in communities and lived in communities and built houses in communities and businesses in communities and sought the welfare of their communities that you have a place to minister. And you need to follow in their footsteps. And when you move into a community, you need to settle down and live there and work there and pray for the community and its welfare, because as our text tells us, bound up in its welfare is your welfare. And so this is the basic point that I have for you this afternoon, that God does call you, as he calls me, to settle down in communities and live in those communities and build houses and businesses and to pray for the welfare of those communities and to work for the welfare of those communities. That's God's will for us. And it comes out of this text that we have before us this morning, or this afternoon. It's not Sabbath morning, is it? Okay. As we see in our text, Jeremiah is sending a letter to the exiles who are in Babylon. It's a letter from Jerusalem to the exiles in Babylon. You see this in the very first verse of chapter 29. Now, these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the situation is this, that Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem not less than three times. And the first time, in 605, Daniel is taken captive. And so Daniel is taken over to Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar has to break off the siege because his father, Nabopolassar, dies and he has to go back to Babylon and take over the kingdom. But then Nebuchadnezzar comes back in 597. And in 597, Ezekiel and a bunch of other individuals are taken captive and taken over to Babylon. And this is a little bit after, now, the second siege of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, and Ezekiel is in Babylon. And then there's a third siege in which the city is demolished. So now it's after this second siege. And part of the exiles are in Babylon. And Jeremiah is saying Jerusalem's going to fall, and Ezekiel is prophesying in Babylon Jerusalem is going to fall, and there are those who say, no, 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 that's not true. And if you look at verses 8 and 9 in Jeremiah 29, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. And so there were some who were arguing against Ezekiel. And so Jeremiah now sends this letter from Jerusalem over to Babylon to instruct the exiles. And in verse 4, we begin to get that instruction. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Okay? You're going to be there a while. So build houses and live in them. Okay? Jerusalem is going to fall, and you're going to be there a while. Look at verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you. So here's the instructions to you exiles. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat their produce. You're going to have a livelihood while you're there, so plant your gardens. It's an agrarian culture. Plant your gardens so you have something to eat. Take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters. Raise families. And not only so, have grandchildren. You're going to be there a while. So this is the situation. Interestingly enough, in the background, you may hear the ring of the cultural mandate. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea. They're to be there, and as much as they can, to build a culture that's honoring to God, even though they're in exile. Very interesting construction. Now, may I remind you of the fact that we are not unlike those exiles as we live in this world. Heaven is our home. We are aliens and strangers on the earth. That's how the Bible puts it. And so in many ways, we are the exiles. We are the people to whom this letter is written in many respects. It's not just a concept that's for those who are far off. This is for you and me. This is instruction for you and me. And we are to settle down in communities and build houses and live there and build businesses and live there and raise families and live there and as much as possible carry out the cultural mandate. That's what we're to do. Look what else the letter says. Well, I should read verse 7. And you should look at verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. And the word that's translated welfare in the New American Standard Version is the word peace, shalom. In its shalom, you will have shalom. And so, in the community, you are to work for the welfare of the community and pray for the welfare of the community. That's what the people were told to do. And this is a regular principle that God has for us. In my office, in the upper left-hand drawer in Pittsburgh, the desk drawer, I have a picture of an elder from Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church, a deacon from Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church, and the former pastor of Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church, the three of us. And when the picture was taken, why I like this picture is, when the picture was taken, the deacon was the mayor of Sterling, Kansas. And the elder was the president of the school board in Sterling, Kansas. And I was chairman or president of the Chamber of Commerce in Sterling, Kansas. Right? Here's this little church, and we were in a community. Right? I think that's what needs to be done. And I think that's what God is saying to these exiles here in Jeremiah chapter 29. See? Christians need to be active in their communities. And the letter tells us that this is the case. See, Christians in government, for example, are important. Whether or not you agree with the particular policies of individuals, I'll tell you what. I'm glad that the President of the United States makes a profession of faith in Christ. And I'm glad that the Speaker of the House of Representatives makes a profession of faith in Christ. And other individuals who are in government like this make a difference. They're salt and light in the world. And that's what God calls us to do, you see, to work in the community. And to pray for the community. Look at verse 7 again. Seek the welfare of the community where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. And Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pray for kings and all who are in authority. Why? So that you may live a quiet and tranquil life. That's why. Your peace is wrapped up in the peace of the community. Well, at the same time, God has plans for you and a hope for you. These people were in exile, and God was not going to leave them there. So look at verses 10 and 11. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God has a future and a hope for his people. And for those people who were in exile, they were going to be delivered from exile. And for those of us who are in this world, right, we're in the world but not of it, as Paul says, we are going to be delivered finally and completely from this world. In the Old Testament, when the people came out of exile, it was characterized as a second exodus. And the exodus, you will remember, is a picture of salvation. So that's what all this was about. Here was another picture of release from bondage. And in the end, it's a picture of release from bondage to sin. And so the people had great hope that this would come about. But it was not only deliverance from bondage, it was deliverance to the homeland. Read on in our text in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes, and will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I have sent you into exile. What was God going to do? He was going to bring them home. He was going to bring them back to Jerusalem. And what were they going to do? They were going to rebuild the temple, and they were going to reinstitute the sacrifices, and they were going to worship God. And it was a whole different scene when they went back, because more and more the people were becoming like a church rather than a country. Before, they were a country with geographical bounds and a king and all this sort of thing. But now when they came back, see, it was a little different. More and more they were becoming like a church, and things were changing. And what does God do for us? What does God do for us? We're not going to go back to an earthly Jerusalem. We're going to go back to what? A heavenly Jerusalem. And to myriads of angels. And to the church of the firstborn in heaven. That's where we're headed. God delivers us from bondage to sin to deliver us and to take us to that more glorious and wonderful place. And so when we're in this world, there's kind of a tension, isn't there? We have work to do in this world, and we have the hope of something which is greater. And that's just like the exiles. They had this work to do as they were in exile, and they had the hope of deliverance. So they're in that tension. And Paul recognized that tension. He said, I'd rather depart and be with Christ, he said to the Philippians. But I know it's more necessary that I stay here with you. And he really felt that tension. And as we feel that tension, as you feel that tension, what does God call you to do? Settle down, build houses, businesses, seek the welfare of your community, and realize that God has that other hope for you. But in the meantime, you're to work and to labor here in this place. That's what God calls you to do. This last week, I guess it's 2 weeks ago now, isn't it? Wednesday night, 30th anniversary of Sangre de Cristo Seminary. Cool. In a couple of years, in Pittsburgh, we're going to celebrate the 200th anniversary of RPTS. And I hope I'm around for that.
Way cool.
Way cool. The numbers, though, for our purpose are immaterial. The thing to realize is this, folks. As you sit here, if people hadn't gone before you to do the work, hadn't settled down, built houses, built a business, prayed for the welfare of their community and worked in their community, you wouldn't have a place to study. I wouldn't have a place to work. And back in Pittsburgh, if people hadn't put blood, sweat, and tears into that institution, I wouldn't have a place to work now. That's how it is. And that's how God operates in His kingdom. And that's, I think, part of the lesson that we derive from this text. And so as you derive that lesson from this text, I say to you, when you go on to your next post or next position, or if you're here, what does God call you to do? Settle down, build houses, raise a family, work for the welfare of your community, implement as best you can the cultural mandate. And when the time comes, God will execute the hopes and the plans in the future that He has for you. But in the meantime, you're here. And so settle down, work, and pray, and do the work that God has called you to do here in the meantime. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word and the instruction of it. We pray that we might be able to learn from it by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.